Turn your Bible to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. We're going to look at one verse tonight. Titus 1, verse 15. This was a verse that was in my slide this morning from the message, and I decided to kind of skip over it just for the sake of time and had a little bit more to say on it. And so we're going to look at this tonight. And if you remember from last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled, "It Is Good to Be a Christian." And I know the messages here can be a little rough at times. I'm aware of that, and that's somewhat by design. You know, we need to be challenged. We really do. Like Tori was just singing, hey, we're not there yet. We're not home yet. Amen. There's work to do, you know, and I want us to be challenged. I want to recognize in my life as a pastor, there is still a lot of work to do, not just in the world, but in me. Okay? We've not arrived yet. There's still work to do. It's so important to remember that there's a lot of Christians who think, hey, they're on cruise control. They've arrived. I've been saved. I've been born again. You know, maybe even up in years, you've raised your family. I'm done. You're not done. You know, we're close to done. God has left us here for a reason. And so I want to challenge you every time we come together. I don't want to beat you up. I don't want to harm you, but I want to challenge you. Okay? So if you walk out of here saying, man, that's kind of rough, I've got to think on that. Good. That's what I want to happen. Okay? That's what I want to happen to me and to you every time that we come together. Okay? But last Sunday night we talked about it is good to be a Christian. Don't forget how good it is to be saved.
Amen.
To know God. Are you kidding me? Folks, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have an extremely high calling as Christians. There is no higher calling. If you think there's a higher calling than being a Christian, you let me know what it is at that back door when we leave tonight. There is none. You may think that there is, but there is not. Being a Christian is the highest calling. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ to this world. That is enormous. Folks, I want you to understand that there's a lot of people that if they really knew the totality of this thing, they would love to trade places with you. They would love to trade places with you. To not know what you know, but listen, to know who you know. Who you know. Capital W, God. We talked last Sunday night. We showed a little video of a man named Tom Brady. He's the quarterback for the New England Patriots. Tom Brady, we mentioned last Sunday night that he's worth $120 million. That's his net worth. He is married to a supermodel. He is playing next Sunday for his 7th Super Bowl, hoping to win his 5th Super Bowl. He will go down as the greatest quarterback of all time. Coached by Bill Belichick, who's probably... And I hate the Patriots. I was for... who they demolished? The Steelers. I was sad that they won, but the bottom line is he's got the greatest statistics, the greatest quarterback who's ever played in the NFL, and he's coached by the greatest coach that's ever coached in the NFL. All these things, we showed a little video clip of him on 60 Minutes, a minute and a half little video, and they asked him the question about, man, what does it feel like to be, you know, Superman? To be the person that everybody wants to be? I think at that time it was maybe around, 2009, something like that. Do you know what he told the guy? And I think the interviewer was shocked when he said this. He said after winning that last championship, after all these different things, he said, man, there's got to be more than this. I'm so glad he said that. I think he's telling the truth when a lot of people try to cover those. Oh, it's great. This is my dream. I'm now content. I'm now happy. They're really not. I think Tom Brady is honest about that. And I'll guarantee you, I know this in eternity, but even tonight, I'll guarantee you, he wishes he could have what you have if you have Christ. Folks, that is so important.
Amen.
It's good to be a Christian. But as we look at this message tonight, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, the title of the message tonight is, where does evil come from? Where does evil come from? And I'll kind of give you this this question or this idea or this logic. The way that a lot of people present this, it goes something like this. Did God make all things? We've been talking about creation. It's January. We've been going through creation on Wednesday night, going through the book of Genesis. Maybe you've been reading through the book of Genesis, doing a yearly Bible reading plan. Did God make all things? Without question, He made everything. Everything that exists other than Himself, He created. Okay? God created all things. Let me ask you another question. Does evil exist? Certainly. I don't think even from probably the youngest person in this room would not object when I say that evil exists. Then, did God make evil? If evil exists, and God made all things, then did God make evil? Now let me ask you that question a little different way. If God is purely good, and is He? Is there any evil in God? Now there's other religions, other worldviews that would say that the ultimate being, this higher power, that there's kind of a yin and yang, there's light and darkness, there's good and evil, but that is not at all what God's Word says. It says that God is purely, perfectly good.
Amen.
Without flaw, morally or otherwise. Okay? He is perfect, purely good. So if God is purely good, and He is the origin of all things, then where did evil come from? And folks, as I say this, that's a very good question. And I think it's a very good question that God wants us to ask. Because when you get the answer to that question, it tells us a lot. It tells us a lot about God. It tells us a lot about ourselves. I love when people ask questions like this one right here. When I was younger, I was like, oh Lord, please don't ask me those questions because I can't give a good answer or something like that. Now I love these questions because it is very stimulating. When you ask these questions, you can really get somewhere. The hardest time I have is when people just want to go through the motions. No one asks any questions. If you have a question on your mind or in your heart at this church, ask questions. Do you know how many friends that I have that said that they quit going to church because they would go to Sunday school class or they would go on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever and they would ask questions and people would get annoyed with them? And they were asking at that point in sincerity. And they said, we just have to have faith. And they would get almost frustrated with them. And they said, well, I guess there's no answers here. And they went somewhere else to find answers. They went wherever to get more education, to other religions or whatever it might be, to Buddhism or whatever, to try to find answers. For crying out loud, we have answers.
Amen.
Bring every question. There's no questions that are off limits at this church. I want you to ask questions. I want you to ask questions sincerely. And I say that because I think God wants us to ask questions because there are answers to these questions. I want to look at this one verse tonight in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Have I given you the wrong verse? Let's see, probably. Nope, I'm right. Okay, I mess those up sometimes. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. We're going to look at one verse tonight. In the book of Titus, it's a letter that Paul is writing to Titus, who is one that he is mentoring. We talked so much here at this church about mentoring in this coming year. This is one of the men who Paul mentored, the Apostle Paul, this young pastor named Titus. And so this is one of the things that he writes to him in this letter to him as a pastor. And it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, listen to what this says. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, it's amazing how true Your Word is and how deep it goes. We keep talking, Lord, for weeks and weeks this year already, God, about how simple Your Word is, how understandable it is, that God, You have taken eternal, weighty truths and You have brought them down to us, Lord, in a way that we can understand it. God, You have told us these things so perfectly and so sufficiently, yet so simplistically, that God, we can understand. God, it amazes me as Your Son walked this earth, how He spoke to people in parables, where He could tell just a little story, a little made-up story, and it would drive home a very deep, almost inexhaustible truth of reality. It's amazing. And God, Your Word, throughout Your Word, in the parables and in other parts of Your Word, God, it's no different. You have put these things in a very simple way where we can understand it, but God, we will never exhaust it. It is so deep. It is so true. There are so many applications, God, historically and in our own life, God, our own experiences. It's amazing how applicable Your Word is. God, as we read these words, as it was written by Paul and given to Titus, but God, we recognize it's not just the words of Paul, it is Your Word. And it is just as applicable tonight as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. God, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that we would take this to heart tonight, God, as You are giving us just in this one verse, giving us a tremendous answer to a very good question. God, we thank You for this time. I pray that it would be a help to every person here and help us, God, not just in giving us understanding tonight, but that we would adjust, we would change our life in light of Your Word, that God, we would make those adjustments in our life, allow Your Spirit to change us and to transform us, God, that we'd be better conformed to Your Word and to Your Son and through Your Spirit. And God, we thank You, Father, for these times together, God, where we can grow and mature and come to a greater understanding, God, of who You are, and God, and by extension, who we are. So, Father, we thank You for this time, Lord. Pray Your blessing upon it now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I feel like this verse is very, very informative. It's very informative. I think this ties many things together that we've been talking about as a church now for several weeks. Even what I was speaking about this morning, the question I asked this morning was, and I made up a word here, so don't try to use this word later, and spell checker will get you if you try to type it in. But I asked the question this morning, are you blessable? Are you blessable? There's so many people that I see that they are blessed by God. I mean, God allows His Son to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We're all blessed by God. But as I pray for people, as I pray for them, as I pray for myself, you know, and I ask for God's blessing, and maybe it's some particular part of my life or some specific thing that I'm praying for myself or for someone else, I have to stop and ask the question, if this is given, will it be more glorifying to God? Or will it be more destructive? See, sometimes we think we want God to give us something, but really if He gave it to us, if you think about money is always a good example. I asked the question this morning and said, if you're praying for God to give you more money, if you need more income, okay, the question you have to ask is, how are you using the money that God's already given you? Are you using it well, or are you using it poorly, by your standards or by God's? So what are you going to do with more? What I found is that if you're making destructive decisions with what God has given you, if you're using it poorly, the worst thing you want is for God to give you more. Because that's more to give an account for. I told you guys, I think it was maybe last Sunday night, I'm praying for Donald Trump. I pray that he uses the office of president well. You know why I say that? Because he is now held to a higher standard. As of what? 2 weeks ago? How long ago was he inaugurated? It feels like it's been a while.
10 days ago.
10 days ago. As of 10 days ago, do you understand the accountability of Donald Trump went up substantially before God? He's going to have to give an account for being entrusted with greater power and authority. If he uses it poorly, he'll rue the day he took the oath. Okay, you're not going to be held to the standard of the President of the United States. You're not going to be held to that standard of that office which God has created and allowed to come into existence. It is God's creation. God ordains powers. As it talks about it in Romans chapter 13, if you use that poorly, do you understand he's going to be held to a higher standard than you and I will be held to? Be careful what you wish for. Because you're going to whom the Bible tells us this explicitly and in different principles, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. Do you want much? Maybe you just think you do. If God gives you $1 million, do you understand that's $1 million more to be accountable for? I hope you use it well. I worry when I see people that live so extravagantly. Folks, is that their money? Ultimately, it's God's money. Folks, I've wasted my share. Thank God I wasn't rich when I was younger because I was blowing it left and right. Thank God I could only do so much damage with my little salary. Thank God for that. Folks, as I said, when I pray for someone, for God to bless me or to bless others, to bless my family, to bless this church, to bless people that ask me to pray for them, folks, that can be a pretty complicated request. What does blessing look like? We talked about that this morning, and what we're reading tonight ties into that. It was actually going to be part of the message this morning. Are you blessable in the way that you conduct yourself, in the way that you think? Or do you need God to change something in here before He can really bless you in your life and you use those things properly? We think about the stories of men like Jacob and Joseph we've been reading over the past few weeks. This certainly applies. You think about the story of creation and the fall of man. This applies. You see, here's what it comes down to about evil. Where does evil come from? Nothing. Listen to me closely. Oh, we got someone to go answer the question over here. He wants to take it on. I've heard theologians, I've heard philosophers say this is the toughest question. Christian and non-Christian say this is the toughest question to deal with. But I'm going to give you a simplistic answer. There's deeper things we can go into this. I preached on this before upon this subject. But I'll give you the short answer tonight is this. Listen to me closely. Nothing is created evil. Nothing. But evil, what is it? Evil is the abuse or the misuse of something good. Think about that. Nothing is created evil, but evil is the abuse or misuse of something good. Do you know what that means? Whose fault is evil? It means it's not God's fault, it's mine. It's yours. I took something good that God gave me and I misused it. Is that His fault? We want to make evil God's fault. Good luck. It won't happen. Let me give you an example. You look at the story of creation. God created man and woman. You know what He gave them? Freedom. Let me ask you a question. Is freedom a good thing? Is it good? You live in America for crying out loud. Go spend some time in Russia. Spend some time in China. Matter of fact, let me book you a plane ticket to North Korea. Is freedom a good thing? You better believe it. God gave the man and the woman freedom. Let me ask you this. Can freedom be abused? You better believe it. And freedom was abused. You know what it turned into in the Garden of Eden? Rebellion. They took the good freedom that God had given and they used it not to glorify Him, not to enjoy Him, but to rebel against Him. Whose fault was that? God's. There are a lot of people, there's a lot of theologians, there's a lot of professors who would say it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. You can say that if you want to, but it's not true. We're responsible for that. God gave freedom. We abused it and it turned into rebellion. Did God create rebellion? I don't think so. God created freedom, but the abuse of freedom results in rebellion. Does that make sense? Let me give you a few more examples. God gave mankind, He gave us, that first man and woman, gave them the ability to think and to make decisions. Is that a good thing? I thank God for my mind. Yeah, it mentions that in the Scripture, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Is a mind a good thing? I love to think. I love to exercise my mind. That's why I want to preach in a way that's stimulating to your mind because God has given us a mind for a reason. It's a blessing. I thank God I'm not a tree. Thank God I'm not a squirrel. I thank God that I have the ability to reason and to think. That's a blessing of God, and God gave that to us to think and to make decisions. And we misused our decision-making blessing, and we made a terrible decision. Is that God's fault? Did God create terrible decisions? No. Again, it comes back to us. We can try to pass this buck all we want to, but it's going to fall right back into our lap. It's better. The sooner you realize that, the better. Do you understand that? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a great one. And a lot of people here already know what I'm going to say on this. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was it good or bad? I've heard a lot of people say, and I love this question. Why didn't you create it? Who created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God. See, here, I'm going to help you cheat a little bit. Anytime that I say, who created, fill in the blank, it's always God. Because Satan can't create anything. We can't create anything. Everything that exists has to come from God because God is the only creator. Does that make sense? So who created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God. It had to be God. Yeah. So did He create something evil? He created temptation for the man and the woman? When I was younger, I thought that He did. Because that's certainly what it sounds like. But the more that I understand today, the more that I've studied and the more that I've spent time with God, I found this: God does nothing without a good reason and without a good purpose. He does all things well. So, when I think about that, I have to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this tree which God created, put in the middle of the garden, and said, if you eat from it, you will die. How in the world can that make the garden better? And I struggled and I thought on that and meditated upon that and chewed on that for years, thinking, how did it... I know it had to improve the garden, but the garden was better with it there than without it being there. Because God doesn't do anything... He doesn't do anything for bad reasons, and He doesn't do anything without a good reason. There's a good purpose in everything that God does. Because that's just who He is. So I had to ask myself the question, how did it make the Garden of Eden better? And God helped me to understand that, you know what it presented? I always thought that it presented temptation to Adam and Eve. Because I'm wired to think about the negative side, to say, man, that's a setup. You set them up and sure enough they fail. And it's your fault, God, and it's not our own. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve said. Adam said, the woman, what did he say next? Whom you gave me. He's trying his best to push the blame onto God. And folks, that's the way we're wired. Is we want it to be God's fault and not my fault. We by nature do not want to take responsibility for our actions. I see that. Anybody here a parent of young kids or grandparent of young kids? Holy smokes, you know what I'm talking about. A kid breaks something. I have a friend of mine. He's got a grandson that's hilarious. And he made this statement one time. He's taking a shower at his grandfather's house. He's taking a shower. Listen to what he said. He said, Papa, something broke in here. He worded that very well. This kid's smart. Papa, something broke in here. And his papa's really funny too. Mike, he walked in and said, what do you mean something broke in here? Notice he didn't say, I broke something. He just said, hey, something broke. I think it broke off a soap dispenser or something. I'm thinking, been there for probably 50 years. Probably was standing on it, you know. But it broke. It was it. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing how we're already wired to say, okay, we are like Teflon. Nothing sticks to us. It just rolls right off. We can just push everything off on somebody else. Or so we think. That's not reality, is it? Folks, we have to take responsibility. And sure enough, we want to blame that on God and say the reason why we fail, the reason we live in a fallen world that's separated from God, is because God set us up. But is that the truth? I don't think it is. So how did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil make the garden better? I thought it presented temptation. But now I believe it presented this. It presented a trust relationship between the man and the woman and God. I put it this way. Every time they walked by that tree and they did not eat of it, you know what they were doing? They were trusting God. Because He told them, it's not good for you. Do you believe me? They had to have faith. Do you know what preserved them in the garden? Faith. They trusted God. Do you know what's going to save your soul from hell? Faith. Trusting God. Folks, that is salvation. He is worthy of infinite trust. And when we distrusted Him, it resulted in a fall. And what a fall it was. We fell out of our relationship with God. The one who created us, the one we were created for Him and for His glory, we fell out of that relationship, fell away from Him, fell away from life, and sure enough, death came, destruction came. When you go the opposite of towards God, when you go away from God, I mean, by definition, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way, and it will not end well. That God presented, put that tree in the garden to strengthen His relationship with the man and the woman because they had a trust relationship. Without the tree, what is there to trust God about? Nothing. There is no trust. There's nothing. You're just going to go through the motions. There's nothing to trust Him about to say, I think He's telling me the truth. But God told them something for them to trust Him, to have faith in Him, to believe in Him. And they chose to distrust Him, and they turned what was created for good and for trust into temptation. They sinned against God. We go on down. God gave Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, He gave him strength to till the ground. Do you know where I'm going with this? He wasn't a paraplegic. He had the ability to use his arms, use his hands, use his legs. He could till the ground. He could work the ground to where it would produce a crop, where God would bless the ground. And he went and he even gave an offering to God from the fruit of the ground. Did he not? What did he use that strength to do? Is strength a good thing? Do you want to be paralyzed? I don't. What did he use his strength to do? He murdered his brother. That good strength that God gave was misused and abused to murder and to kill instead of to work and to serve. We go on down. Generations before and during the time of Noah, they lived a long time, didn't they? How did they use all those years? What does it tell us as time goes on? They used that long life of 600, 700, 800, 900 years of life. They used every one of those years for evil. Is a good long life a blessing? You better believe it. Can it be misused? You better believe it. And it was. They used their long life. They used their knowledge. They used their imagination. The abilities that God had given them to think and to reason. And they used it to think up evil things continually. That's what it says. I believe it's around Genesis chapter 6. That they used these things, this long life. They used their imaginations of their heart. They used their mind to think up more and more evil things to do continually. They abused what God gave them. We'll go on a little bit further here. After the flood, after Noah and his family was spared, 8 souls there on the ark. They come off the flood, and guess what? God blesses the ground so that it will produce fruit. What does Noah do? He plants a vineyard. And he takes from that vineyard, and he makes wine. And he takes that wine, and it becomes intoxicated. Was it not good that God allowed the ground to produce? Once again, everything had been killed off. God blesses Noah, blesses his family, causes the ground, and actually gives them that blessing and that promise. He's going to cause the ground to produce once again. And God does that. He holds true to His promise. And Noah takes it, that blessing, that goodness, takes it, and he misuses it. And he gets drunk, and then he gets naked. And he humiliates himself. Passes out drunk in front of his tent, and his son sees him, and it causes problems from that point on in the life of Ham. Once again, God's blessing misused, abused, and brings forth evil. Now we see this play out through Scripture. We talk about Jacob and Joseph and different things they experienced in their life and how that they did not use the blessings that God gave them the right way, or in the life of Jacob especially. But we see this play out through Scripture, but also in our day-to-day experiences. Money. Money's a great thing. I'm a big fan. I'd love to have some more. You know, I thank God for every penny He's given me. I haven't always used it the way that I should, but I thank God for every dime He's ever given me. I thank God for the money that I have and how God has blessed me. I thank God for that. Money is a great tool, but money is a terrible God. Money's a great thing if you use it properly. It's a terrible thing if you use it improperly. What's some abuses of money? Greed. There's plenty of that today. Folks, it's so amazing. I'm fascinated by legal sins and illegal sins. Greed, for the most part, is not illegal, but it's just as wrong. God says greed That's one of the seven deadly sins. We don't think about that. We think we will redefine greed in America to say that you're opportunistic. You're a go-getter. You have ambition. You can change the title on greed all you want to, but greed is greed. Many times greed gets called ambition when it's really not ambition. But that's that abuse of money. Pride. You ever seen somebody prideful because of how much money they make or how nice their home is or how nice their car is? It tends for pride. As you're successful financially, it tends to make you a prideful person. That's why I'm praying for the guy that's in office right now as our President Donald Trump. He is very rich. Folks, by all indications, I've never met the man. He's very prideful. He's very greedy. You need to be praying for him. You need to be praying for him. You think about something like sex. It's a great thing. Again, I'm a big fan. Nobody beat me up for saying that. Who created it? Satan. Growing up in church, I was under the impression that Satan had created sex. It was God's idea. It's a blessing. Can it be misused? What do you know? It's been so misused that unfortunately now we think it's an evil thing. It's not an evil thing. It's a tremendous blessing of God. But it's been so misused and so abused. Pornography, sleeping around, one night stands, child abuse, rape, misused. A blessing of God, misused. Is it not just that? Is that not how simple that it is? Oh, it's destructive. But that's what it is. God created it good. He created it to be in its proper place between a husband and wife within the covenant of marriage. It's a tremendous thing. But when you abuse it, when you misuse it, it becomes a terrible thing. Power. That's what I'm you know, sex, money, power, that's what everything's driven by in America, right? So I'm mentioning these three. I could list numerous other things. Is power a good thing? I think it is. I prayed earlier and said, we're safe here tonight. We're safe here. Why? Because some power is being used the right way in the United States of America. Yeah, that's true. Somebody could kick that door in and come start shooting this place up. What are we going to do? 911. Thank God for power. Men will show up here, and I guarantee you there may be a shooting breakout, but it won't continue long because the officers of Blount County will be at this place, and that shooting will stop. Thank God for power. Thank God for authority. I thank God for government. I thank God for national leadership, for our civil authorities. Romans 13 tells us we should be thankful for the blessing. God created government, created structure in our society. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us we should pray for our leaders. Folks, power and authority can be used to protect people. Do you know that Joseph, in the book of Genesis, you've read about him this past week? He was given a position of power and authority in Egypt. What did he use it for? He saved a lot of lives. He used some wisdom. God-given wisdom and God-given power. And he saved his own family. He saved 70 souls up in Canaan. The Israelites descending from Jacob. He saved probably thousands, if not tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of lives in Egypt. He used power and authority well. And it can be used well. And it's a good thing. Now for the obvious question. Can it be abused? Certainly. It can certainly be abused. Dictatorships. Used to enslave and exploit people, being used for self-enrichment. Muammar Gaddafi, you recognize that name? Who is he? Who was he? He was the, I guess, president. I don't know. I guess president of Libya. What happened? There was a revolt, and you might have saw the images. They were extremely disturbing. Somebody was telling me the other day. I think Jason was telling me. He was watching the video, and I think they recorded it or broadcast it. Accidentally, but they showed him being drugged through the streets. It was very disturbing, those images. Muammar Gaddafi, he was a dictator. He was the president of Libya, had enslaved a lot of people, had exploited a lot of people. Do you know at the moment that he was beat and shot to death, he was the sixth richest man in the entire world. Well, he lost it like that, though. He abused that power. He abused that authority. He was a rich, rich man. That might have had him. I don't think he had more money than Bill Gates, but he was real close to him. By using the oil reserves of his country, impoverishing his country, and enriching himself. Power can be abused, but power is a good thing. So what I'm saying tonight is this. Maybe this gives you some things to think on. You see, I tend to think of sin as something that's out there. That's out there to get me. But reality is it's not out there, is it? Somebody point to some sin. Where is it? Somebody point out evil. You see, it's not necessarily something out there. And it can be dangerous if you're looking for sin or evil in the wrong place. But it's not something out there, it's something in here. It's what falls into my hand. How am I going to use it? Will I use it in a way that's glorifying to God? For a good purpose? Or for an evil one? It has a lot more to do with what's in here and what's in here, not what's out there. I like what Jack Halsey was telling us one night. We were eating dinner with him, and he said, he's a missionary in Papua New Guinea. They're there now. Him and Janie be praying for them as they're getting an opportunity to go back there and serve in Papua New Guinea. And he was telling me, you know, we need to try to abstain from sin. We need to try to stay away from it. Stay away from temptation. Be like Joseph, who whenever Potiphar's wives are trying to sleep with him, what did he do? He ran away. That's the wisest thing he could ever done. Run away. That was my example when I was a teenager. Unfortunately, I didn't always follow that example, but God gave that as a great example to say, Jordan, when you see temptation, run away. Be a coward. Because you cannot overcome temptation. It will overcome you. Okay? I think Joseph is a great example of that, how we need to try to avoid temptation. Don't set yourself up. Do not set yourself up. I remember in high school there was friends of mine. They said, well, you know, I'm trying to wait till marriage to have sex. And man, me and my girlfriend were alone at her house the other night, and one thing led to another, and so much for that. Well, there was some poor planning there. Okay? It wasn't just an accident. There was some forethought that went into it. So there's some wisdom in saying, don't put yourself in a situation or environment of temptation. Amen. By the way, that's true for adults too. Amen. That's true for 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, and even if you're over 100 years old. Okay, it's for all of us, young and old. Let me tell you something. You will not be able to live in this world completely isolated from sin. Throw your TV away. Don't have the internet. Drive up and down the street with blinders on. You will not avoid it. That's what Jack Halsey said. He said, you know what? We need to set ourselves up. We need to use some wisdom. But listen, at some point, it comes down to self-control. You don't have self-control? Forget it. You want to be a monk and go join a monastery somewhere? I think monasteries are monks. Go join a monastery somewhere, take a vow of silence, make sure all women stay away, you never see a woman again. You cannot escape sin. You have to have some self-control at some point. Folks, sin is not so much what's out there, it's what's in here. Money, a marriage relationship, power, every one of these things can be used in a God-glorifying way. I pray that God will give us a God-glorifying president, Supreme Court, congressmen, senators at both the national and the state level. I pray for that. It's not impossible. The office is good. The power is good if it's used well. I pray that it would be. All these things, money, sex, a marriage relationship, power, can all be used for glorifying God if it's used properly. So the question comes out now as we close with an invitation tonight. How do we use the things God has given? Folks, God does not only want you to abstain from evil. Listen to me closely. I used to think that as a Christian. I thought, my goal in life is to not sin. Absolutely not. That is not what the Bible talks about. God does not call us to have a life absent from evil. He has called us to have a life of good works that are glorifying to Him. That's why you're saved tonight. Is you are saved unto good works, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works are so important. God has called us to a life of righteousness and goodness in His name, for His glory, and listen to me tonight, for our joy. For our joy. That first passage right there, the first part of this verse, unto the pure, all things are pure. Can I add to that just a little bit? Unto the pure, all things are pure and they're enjoyable. Everything God's given us, He's given us for our enjoyment and for His glory. Or should I say for His glory and for our enjoyment. God wants you to enjoy your life. He really does. God wants you to enjoy food. He wants you to enjoy money. He wants you to enjoy sex. He wants you to enjoy being able to rest. Who created the Sabbath? Who gave us this idea of you must take a day off, you bunch of workaholics, take some time off and rest. God mandates it. He wants you to enjoy your life. He's not oppressive. He wants us to enjoy things to their fullest, to their optimal level. And God comes to me when I've looked at pornography or something like that, and God has come to me and said, Jordan, this is not optimal. This is not best. I refuse to give you worse. I refuse to give you something inferior. I'm going to keep pushing you and straining upon you until you do what is best for you. Because I want what's best for you because I'm your Father. And I love you and I care about you. And I will not allow you to settle for this garbage when I have something good for you. And I thank God He's exactly right. Man, I'm glad He's God. And I'm created in His image and I'm His son because He knows what He's doing. And He has made my life more enjoyable in the last 5 and 10 and 15 years than I could have ever imagined. I love my life. I'm happy, folks. I'm happy. God, I mean, I was so unhappy as a Christian not living for the Lord. And God showed up and He said, Jordan, you're going to have a good life. You're going to enjoy life. You're going to be happy. And I'm going to see to it. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of whippings along the way. But He got me on His path. And I should have never fought Him. Because He had what was best for me. And for some stupid reason, I fought Him on that. But He knew what was best. And I needed to trust Him more than what I did. Folks, there is joy. There's a joy in being a Christian you cannot imagine. I have more joy than Tom Brady tonight. His joy can't touch mine. Oh, he has $120 million. Phew. You can keep it. You can keep it. Supermodel wife, keep it. Fame, everybody wanting to get your autograph, take your pictures, you can keep it. I have Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. I have a relationship with God. Folks, as Christ is one with the Father, He wants me to be one with Him. That's amazing. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Christ. I'm going to sit up on a throne one day with Christ. I'm unbelievably happy right now. I'm going to be even more happy in the future. And my happiness and my joy and my fulfillment and my satisfaction will double every day forever. Because I have Christ. And He's infinite and He's inexhaustible. And I've only started. Man, that's exciting. That is exciting. To the pure, all things are pure and they are enjoyable. Folks, you can enjoy every aspect of your life if you will use it properly in faith towards Jesus Christ, towards God. You can enjoy the whole thing. Folks, I enjoy a day off. I used to be a workaholic. I used to think, man, I need to be doing this or doing that. I enjoy a day off. I've got peace of mind. Folks, I've never been happier. Thank God. And God gets 100% of that credit. You want to be happy? Do things His way. They're not oppressive. They're best. They're perfect. Do things His way. You want joy tonight? This world will lie to you and sell you a bill of goods. They'll say this will be joyful. This will be joyful. This will be pleasurable. They're lying to you. It's miserable. There's regret. There's pain. There's suffering. There's scars. This world will lie to you. God tells you the truth and says, you want joy? I invented it. Who created joy? God did. God created everything. He created joy and He created us and He knows me better than I know myself. I need to trust Him about what will make me happy and what will give me joy. As we stand and sing tonight, folks, the opportunities are endless. They're endless. Even on things that are hard, that are difficult. Let me tell you this. This is how far-reaching the joy of God goes. I fully intend one day to use sickness for God's glory. I see Jason back here. He's a cancer survivor. That cancer, as he shares his testimony, is for the glory of God. God can redeem everything. He can redeem anything and everything if we'll turn it over to Him. Folks, as we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? Page 370 in the church hymnal. If God's speaking to you tonight, if you need to